by now, you should know one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's also one of the most challenging passages of Scriptures for me personally. It is, it's in the Old Testament. It's one of the most significant events in Israel's history. And it shows the power of faith. And it also shows the devastating effect of the lack of faith. And the consequences that the lack of faith carries for future generations. For 40 years and beyond. That was a little hint. The passage is Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And to understand the full impact of this watershed moment for the people of Israel, I want to give a quick timeline of the events that brought the people of Israel to this place in Numbers 13 and 14. You ready? This is going to be one of those flight through history things. For over 400 years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Right? When I wasn't thinking of walruses, I was thinking about that. 400 years of their history, they were in slavery in Egypt. And I think of here we are, 2022, and I think back in our country, 400 years. So go back 400 years in the United States. We weren't even a country, were we? No, we weren't. It was, if my math is right, 1622. And anybody remember 1622? Anybody from history class? What was going on in 1622? Jake raises his hand. What is it?
British oppression.
British oppression?
Pilgrims.
The Pilgrims?
30 years of war.
30 years of war? What? See, no one's throwing out names, right? I'm sure if we thought harder, we could think of some. But, I mean, that's old history, right? 400 years. 400 years. And then we come to the book of Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Listen to these. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Do you remember when we were looking at the letters in the book of Revelation? The seven letters to the churches. Remember the phrase that was in every letter? I think it's the only phrase that was in every letter. Jesus says to each church, I know. I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. I know your sin. And I know where you're strong. I know. And then here we see it back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. This is the English Standard Version. And God knew. Man, those are some of the most wonderful words to hear when you find yourself groaning, when you feel like you're enslaved for 400 years and you're not even that old yet. Those times when you fall on your knees to pray and all you have is groaning. Have you been there? God knows. God knows. I find that incredibly comforting. God knows. So God raises up Moses. Now the Israelites living at this time. Okay, time out. Look at the color match in these pictures. Isn't that great? And look, I made the shoreline connect with that. There. It's artistic genius.
You had a laser pointer. You
to go. Oh. Hang on. Look at this. Woo. Oh. What a. Thanks for the reminder. God raised up Moses. The Israelites. You're going to miss me. The Israelites living at this time have known nothing but slavery going back many generations. The stories handed down to them through the years about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Stories about Joseph and his brothers coming to Egypt to escape a famine in this place called the Promised Land. 400 years ago. It must have seemed like legends of the past. And I can't imagine how they could grasp that those legends would do them any good in their present condition of slavery. But God knew. And then a series of plagues start falling on Egypt. Things start getting interesting and weird. And then they notice that these plagues are falling on Egypt, but not on the people of Israel. What's going on here? Could it be that this God that they've been praying to for centuries really does exist? Could it be that this God actually cares for them? And then Moses sends word to all people on a certain night that they are to gather together in family units. And they're to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of this lamb and smear it on their doorposts and lintel. And then go inside their house and eat the lamb. Eat all the lamb. And then they're supposed to pack a bag and get ready to travel. And whatever you do, don't look outside. This is so different than anything they've encountered. And the first thing the following morning, they find themselves walking out. They're heading east. They're heading for the border. Freedom at last. Can you try to grasp what that was like for them? But they don't get very far. They're facing next the Red Sea. And remember, it was God who led them there. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 18, it says, God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. God led them to the Red Sea. Israel wasn't there by accident. They didn't take a wrong turn somewhere along the way. God led them there. God put them in a place where their only hope, their only option, their only recourse was to trust in God. There was nothing else they could do. And God came through in a way that none of them would have expected. He parted the waters. Man, I would have loved to have seen that. 3 days later, they find themselves at a place called Mara. And the only thing at Mara to drink is bitter water. But again, God comes through and he makes the waters not just drinkable, but sweet. And about a month later, food is running out and God comes through again. Quail, manna from heaven, and then water from a rock. You know the stories, the awesome, incredible ways that time after time, God took care of their needs. 3 months after leaving Egypt, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And they have been eating God's daily miraculous provision of manna. They've been enjoying his leading and protection with a pillar of cloud by day and fire at night. And some of the older commentaries say that during the day, the heat of of the desert sun, that cloud came and extended over the people of Israel, creating a shadow so the sun wasn't beating. I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly fits with a God who cares for his people, that he would provide shade for them out in the desert. They spent an entire year camped at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapters 19 through 40 is all about, all takes place while they're at Sinai. And there's a lot of important events that occurred during this time that would help come to define them as a people. We know Mount Sinai, that's where the Ten Commandments were given. That's where they fell into idolatry with the golden calf. And that's where God gave the instructions for building the tabernacle. And they build the tabernacle and sacrifice and worship there. And the glory of God comes and fills the tabernacle. So now they have their law. They have their religion spelled out in ritual. They have a tabernacle, a place to worship and a place to offer the required sacrifices. They have priests now to carry out the religious duties. They have a justice system. They are a distinct people set apart by God to be his unique possession. And so then they head out from Sinai towards the promised land. They're going home. And the people arrive at the southern border. And now it's almost been 2 years since they left Egypt. 2 years since they were freed from slavery. And they come up to the border of the promised land. And they send spies in to check out the land. And this is where we come to Numbers chapter 13. Starting at verse 25. They go in, I'll remind you, they go in and they're in the land 40 days. And they're finding incredible fruit, abundance of everything that they need. They cut a cluster of grapes that is so big that it has to be carried on a pole between two guys. So, I mean, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, as the old phrase goes. So this is Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 25. So at the end of the 40 days, the return from spying out the land, they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." And then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." And then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. It's a sign of grief. And they said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Thinking back on everything that these people have experienced these last 2 years that brought them to Kadesh. The miracles, the incredible signs and wonders, the awesome works of God that took place right before their eyes. Their daily provision of that miracle from heaven, manna. Every day. And they still can't bring themselves to believe that God would do that which he has promised to do. It was easier for them to believe the bad report than the good. And the bad report grew worse the more it was told, to the point where they wanted to kill those who tried to convince them otherwise. Here's something you can put on a bumper sticker. You can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but it's a lot more difficult to take Egypt out of the Israelites. It wasn't their enemies that kept Israel out of the promised land. It wasn't the devil. It was their own murmuring and their grumbling. It was their complaining. That's what kept them out. It was their fear, their doubt. It was their lack of faith. It was their lack of faith that God would keep his promises. And that God would not bring them to the promised land. Their lack of faith caused them to remain homeless for 40 years in the wilderness. Think back over your life. Think of the difficulties that you've encountered. Think of the storms that rose up around you. Very few of those events did you choose to deal with. You were forced to deal with some of the worst ones. But not one of them came to you except through the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. God knows what he's doing. We can trust an unknown future to a known God. And over again, through all of life's twists and turns, God's purposes and plans win the day. The disciples found themselves in a similar situation in Mark chapter 4. And this passage became very real to me after Rebecca's death. It's a part of the disciples in a boat in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And my life felt like I was in a boat in a storm. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. On that day when the evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boats, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why are you so afraid? Your safety is found in Christ. Even when the waves are breaking over your boat, even when your boat is filling with water. Do you remember the time we took the boat out to Eagle Ridge? We were going to go shoot some ducks, you and your brother. And there was a great wind. Probably nothing like what these guys were experiencing, but it was pretty windy. And we get the boat out there, and it's just a 14-foot aluminum. And we get our gear in there, and I'm out there with my young lads, and I'm rowing, and waves are starting to come over, and I just immediately thought, this is not good. We should not be here. And we got out of there. We didn't get 15 feet from shore. You guys are looking at me like, oh, this is going to be a great story. It's a boring story because we got out of there. But the waves were breaking over. You don't want water in your boat. Generally, it's a bad idea. It'll sink it. But your safety is in Christ. There is no storm too big that will sink your boat when Jesus is in the back, asleep. There is no giant too big that you can't conquer them when God says, take the land. There is no city so fortified that you cannot break in when you're entering God's promised land. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is going into the city of Athens, and he is shocked at what he sees. Verse 16 says that when Paul was in Athens, he became disturbed in his spirit. Another translation said he was greatly upset in his spirit because of all the idols that he saw. And Paul responded to what he saw that so upset him. Paul responded in faith. The Israelites in Numbers chapter 13 responded to what they saw in fear. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. Do you remember the email that I sent out several weeks ago when I announced my resignation? The email about the first time I was on a zip line. You don't get an email, then you don't know what I'm talking about. I was on a zip line. You remember that? And I'm standing on the platform. I wrote about it 30 feet up in the air. This is an actual picture of the ladder going up to the platform. Look at that little itty-bitty platform. That's about the size of a postage stamp, and it gets smaller when you're standing up there. 30 feet up, strapped in to a safety harness, and it did not feel real safe. I'm sure it was, because, you know, insurance and all that stuff. I had to work up the courage to step off the platform. And here's what I wrote in the email. As I was standing on the platform, this is what I wrote. A rational thought hit me. Dudes a lot fatter than me have strapped into a safety harness. Dudes a lot fatter than me have done this and survived. I just need to trust the safety equipment. I just need to trust the safety equipment. So I stepped off the platform and dropped. Immediately, the safety equipment did its job and held, and soon all that fear turned into sheer joy as I zipped my way to the other end of the cable. I continued to write, now I find myself standing once again high above the ground on a platform that seems iffy, like this. But after almost a year of intense praying and seeking the Lord, I am convinced that it is He who has called me to this place. And now, I want to tell you about the guy who was supposed to go on that zip line before me. He climbed that same 30-foot ladder. He was standing on that same platform, and he was wearing a similar safety harness and helmet. And he was a lot skinnier than me. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't take that step. He climbed back down that ladder. He took off his gear and he walked away. Church, he walked back to Egypt. You, Westside Community Church, you are standing on a platform. You are strapped into a very secure harness. You are strapped into the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how long your ride is going to last. I don't know how fast it will go. But I do know that Christ will sustain you. He will be with you the entire ride. You can trust your safety equipment. You are like Israel on the edge of the promised land, on the brink of something new and great. Don't turn back now. This is not the time to shrink back. This is not the time to seek your own comfort. This is the time to press forward. This is the time to go confidently in faith into the next chapter that God has for Westside Community Church. I haven't heard of a pastor transition that hasn't caused some people to leave a church. And I guess that's one of the drawbacks of living in a culture where you have multiple churches to choose from. It's like going to a restaurant with a big menu. You're bound to find something you like. And if they're out of that thing, well, you'll find something else. And as your pastor for one more week, I strongly encourage you in the name of our Lord Jesus to hold fast to the course. Strengthen and renew your commitment to this fellowship. That's kind of why we have it set up this way. The idea is you're looking at each other as much as at me. Here again the words of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 14 that I've edited to fit our context here. The land is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear. The Lord is with us. The Lord who knows you, who knows us. We're going to do communion a little different tonight. And if you're in a hurry, well, let's see. I would love to serve you communion as a family, as individuals, however you wish. And so we have it set up over here at the prayer altar. And I'm going to be over here. If you have to leave, if you are on a time crunch, or if you're uncomfortable with that, we have a self-serve station here in the middle. And you can help yourself there. We have a song that we're going to sing, and then we'll pray. So, Dan, Kathy,